May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a recent article that I had the chance to read, it featured a Reformed Jewish rabbi from Montreal, and she shared with the journalist one of the most unique requests that she had, and it was to settle a dispute between family members over an inheritance, mainly because they trusted her in particular. Likewise, in the early church, it was actually pretty common for bishops to set up courts for them to be able to hear cases, even for people outside of the church, since at that time the Roman legal system was actually pretty corrupt. It was laden with bribery and definitely with preference for the rich and the powerful. And so both parties tended to think of Christians as those who were genuinely fair as compared to the legal systems of their day. So in our gospel lesson today, why might Jesus put off this person who was crying out from the crowd to lend, to intervene with his brother? Besides, it wasn't unknown for religious leaders in that day or even today for them to give their moral authority and judgment in civil matters at the time. Also, Jesus will ultimately be the judge, as everyone knows at the end of time. If you happen to look in the Bible, Jesus isn't some gracious pushover. And so hopefully you aren't surprised when you get to the Revelation and discover that there he is as you read that those pages, presiding over the judgment seat of the end of the age. I think the key is to consider what our Lord is saying hot on the heels of this encounter with the man in the crowd. It seems Jesus knew this was more about greed and less about fairness. Take care, he says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, Jesus is hardly trying to swindle people of their fair share. But he does know how easy it is to cloak our own greed under the guise of getting a fair shake. Then, to reinforce his point against greed, Jesus tells the story about a hoarder, a miser, someone who's obsessed with thoughts of more and not enough. The miser planned to build bigger barns in order to store all of the grain and possessions that he had more than enough of, thinking that maybe now he could eat, drink, and be merry because he'll have everything that he could possibly want. He must have rued the fact that God demanded his very soul the night that he made that particular decision. Kelly and I learned a hard lesson recently in our move about how much we fell into the materialist trap. We began sorting through a bunch of our stuff to move, only finding that we had things that we literally had stored that had gone for years untouched on our shelves. And we parted with those particular things without batting an eyelash. But then we had to cull some more things at the last minute, deciding that maybe we shouldn't take all of the things that we thought we couldn't do without, and giving up those things even that had some degree of sentimental attachment to them. And we have found that since being here, we didn't really even need the vast bulk of that stuff even anyway. And I think my wife just shared, we have another box of stuff? Okay, so we still have more stuff we're getting rid of. All that to say is that we have found that we thought that we were pretty good at living simply, only to find that we're just as guilty as the rest of our spendthrifty country in amassing stuff that really served us little if at all. Not too long ago, you may remember the protesters on Wall Street who railed against the 1% who hold the bulk of this country's wealth. At the same time, we forget that a person who makes $32,400 a year automatically makes the 1% compared globally. Now, given 32K is not exactly rich by American standards, it's barely middle class, and it's working poor if you're married and have two kids. But Jesus doesn't make an argument about the relative wealth of people based on the percentage of the population. He doesn't look to see if we've made less than 150% of poverty level before he decides to give out loaves and fishes. And I doubt that he would have turned down the $22,000 from a good Samaritan willing to pay off some poor parents' overdue school lunch bills, like the enlightened official in Philadelphia who wanted to teach a lesson to people who've already had plenty of lessons from the school of hard knocks to begin with. No, Jesus is more worried about the condition of our hearts when it comes to money and what we should do with it. Are you trying to get more simply for the sake of getting more? How many of God's good gifts do you need before you stop giving in to fear? What dollar amount can you place on serenity and trusting our God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory? One of the most lovely biblical images that we can see in the Bible is the concept of God as our portion. The Lord promised Aaron and his priests, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel," instead of giving them a dedicated tract of land like the other tribes of Israel. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." Psalm 73 has this wonderful verse, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And Jeremiah refers to the Lord as the portion of Jacob, and then later in Lamentations cries out, "The Lord is my portion." We shouldn't desire anything in this life more than God Himself. If we prefer money, good feelings, fame, family, control, some sentimental or precious or collectible item, frankly anything in creation more than Jesus, then we are preferring the creature more than the Creator. We are committing idolatry. Jesus gives a stark warning. The fate of the man who thought that he could build bigger barns but died is the fate of those, as Jesus says, who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Jesus isn't saying don't have a savings account or a rainy day fund. He's saying if your heart is fixed on worldly wealth more than spiritual, then you're in some deep water. Elsewhere, Scripture gives many practical fixes to our greed. Tithing, giving generously, giving sacrificially, giving covenantally, meaning to give according to a regular schedule that to which you're bound by a promise. Giving in a spirit of gratitude, not grudgingly. Heck, in our culture, just starting to give in any meaningful way is a step up for most people. A clergy friend of mine had posted a criticism from another man of the cloth who was poking the ribs of people who are reticent to ask parishioners to give to the kingdom of God. And of course, another clergyman responded pretty cattily. If people gave a tithe instead of a tip most Sundays, then maybe such uncomfortable conversations wouldn't need to be had. Many clergy and vestries forget that no one is suddenly free from our bouts with our sinful nature just because we've had a little water drizzled over our heads as a baby. We all struggle with negative attitudes about giving, with greed, with real needs, with circumstances that topple our best efforts to give, with temptations to buy something really cool instead of putting a little extra in the offering plate. But Jesus confronts us anyway. Occasionally, even when we may have justifiable reason to be let off the hook. Because at the end of the day, we can only rely on our Heavenly Father who lavishly spills out every good gift that we enjoy in this entire universe. We can only trust in the Savior who became poor for our sake. We can only trust the Spirit who bountifully stirs up the gifts of God and brings divine abundance our way, even when we take it for granted. And if we can't trust God enough to give instead of hoarding when He's already given so much, then we shouldn't expect God to chase His good money after our bad stewardship. Though He still often does show us mercy. We should be grateful for the provision He has given us and latch hold of the grace of Jesus who can transform our self-centered, greedy hearts into love-centered, generous ones. And when we see that transformation beginning to take root, we should be grateful and generous, just like He is creating us anew to be. Are you giving as much as you're able? Are you giving regularly, generously, gratefully? Are you taking advantage of the spiritual discipline of giving as a means to put your sinful side to bed and to strengthen your spiritual side? Are you letting past imperfections in giving become a barrier to giving now? Forgetting that our Lord's grace and mercy stand ready to forgive, to provide, to comfort, and to empower. Are you stuck in a spiral of unchecked spending that allows Satan to steal the money that the Lord is calling you to give? If you're living hand to mouth, ask the Lord to pour out His provision. Not just enough to meet your needs, but ask for an abundance so you can help others. If you're one of the global 1%, let Jesus conquer the sin of greed in your life. And no matter your economic standing in life, look to the cross and let Jesus forgive you for misusing His good gifts. Let Him empower you by the Spirit to begin giving as a means of grace, to grow spiritually and further the work of the kingdom. Not to assuage your guilt or to twist God's arm or to earn presumptive spiritual brownie points. Be rich toward the God who has been lavish in His grace and provision toward you. Allow the Savior to begin breaking the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil over your finances. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we give You thanks for the fruits of the earth in their season and for the labors of those who harvest them. Make us, we pray, faithful stewards of Your great bounty, for the provision of our necessities, and for the relief of all who are in need. To the glory of Your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.